Good morning, Redeemer. It's a privilege to get to be a part of this worship service in this way with you. My name is Claude Acho. I live in Memphis, Tennessee with my wife, Kelsey, and our children, Julian, Adrian, and Tatum. And Redeemer is such a huge part of our story, our life, our ministry, and our faith. In 2008, late 2008, early 2009, my wife and I were students at Western, and we heard of Redeemer, found Redeemer, and plugged into the church there. I think we're probably at that time, Redeemer was maybe like 75 people, something like that, meeting downtown Bellingham. So from late 2008, early 2009, up to 2013, we were a part of your church family, and we're just so blessed, so formed, and so loved, and so shaped by pastors, by leaders, and just by the congregants, by the people. And so in 2013, we, after a couple years of training and preparation, we were sent out with some friends from Redeemer in Bellingham to plant Redeemer in Boston. In Somerville, Massachusetts, about 3-4 miles north of downtown Boston. We did that for about 5 years. By God's mercy, he established a church there that is now City on a Hill, Somerville, led by our friend and friend of Redeemer, Pastor Fletcher Lang. And we're now in Memphis, Tennessee. Kelsey, myself, and our family, we're now in Memphis, Tennessee, making disciples, pastoring and serving for the kingdom down here. So we love your church. We love your leaders. We love Bellingham. And it's just an honor to get to bring God's word to you this morning. So we're going to be in Psalm chapter 1. I'm going to read it. We'll pray, and then I want to share some thoughts on the truth of Psalm 1 and what it means for a life of flourishing. So, Psalm 1. God's word for us this morning. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this particular psalm, and we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts by the power of your Spirit to understand, to receive, to be shaped, to be changed, to be built up by the truth of your word this morning, and that you would point our minds and our hearts towards Christ, our King and our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a psalm that I love. But it's also a psalm that Jesus loves. I think you can kind of hear some of the continuity between Psalm 1 and Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, where Jesus teaches through a series of statements, blessed are. And you see that pattern set here in the Psalms, in Psalm 1, the sort of paradigmatic moment on how God's people are supposed to relate to God's word and what that means for them. But I think as we even look at Psalm 1, I think it helps us to just think about a couple of the images and allow those images to form some questions for us. Some of the images in the psalm, if we put them into questions, God is asking us through Psalm 1 to think through these thoughts in this way. Questions and thoughts like, do we want to be a tree or do we want to be chaff? Do we want to live under the counsel of the divine or do we want to follow the counsel of humanity? Do we want to be known by God, or do we want God to reject us and not know us? These are Psalm 1 sort of questions. And as you heard Psalm 1 read, even as you look at it, you know, maybe on your lap or your phone right now, it's really apparent that Psalm 1 is a powerful picture, portrait painted with the brush of contrast. You have the contrast between the counsel of the Lord and walking in the ways of sinners, following in the steps of scoffers and mockers. You have the contrast between being a tree and being grounded or being a chaff, between being known by the Lord or being rejected by the Lord. And all of these things are these moments of contrast in terms of who we want to be shaped by, who we want to give allegiance to, who we, at the end of the day, want to follow. But I think what's important for us to see is that this psalm is showing through contrast that there's really two ways of being, living, and thinking about the world. We can follow first in these early verses the counsel of the Lord, or we can walk in the counsel of the wicked. And the Psalms like to repeat a lot of the same ideas in sort of parallel language and imagery, really getting at the same sort of thing. But there's two counsels for us. That's the first thing for us to see. Then when it comes to any person's life, they have two choices in terms of the counsel, the sort of wisdom, the sort of view of the world that's going to shape them, shape the trajectory of their lives, and really shape their vision of what it means to be and to exist. These two counsels are two different grids. They're two different worldviews, if you wanted to use that. But they're two different ways of thinking about the world. And obviously, we have the counsel of the Lord and meditating on His law, and then we have the counsel of the wicked. And I think it's important for us to step back and to think about what that all means. It's easy to hear counsel of the wicked and immediately think of big, grand, large sins like murder, violence, greed, those sorts of things. But I think if we understand what's happening here and translate it into our sort of contemporary application, you don't have to get your hands covered in blood to follow the counsel of the wicked. The Psalms will show us that. The Proverbs will show us that. Scripture will show us that. That sin is big and large, but sin is also small, subtle, and equally as dangerous in those forms. So the counsel of the wicked is not just grand sins, but it's really any wisdom that leaves out God as the center and target and sustaining truth at the heart of our lives. Any wisdom that omits God and enthrones ourselves as determiner, ruler, Lord of our lives, Lord of the world, Lord of what we determine as the good life, any wisdom that does that is wisdom that comes straight from the counsel of the wicked. And so when we begin to see that and understand that, we realize how urgent this psalm is, even for those of us who would look at our lives and say, hey, my hands aren't all that dirty. If we're saying that, we may not know ourselves that well, but even if that could be true, we can't get away that easily from this charge of the counsel of the wicked. Counsel of the Wicked has really interesting manifestations of teaching that are floating all over the air of our moment here in the 21st century in a Western context. Counsel of the Wicked is simple, seemingly harmless sort of wisdom that says life is all about just being nice to other people. That sounds great, but that is Counsel of the Wicked type of ideology. It has no room for the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and it defines everything built around you and me. Any human wisdom or advice that enthrones self and dethrones God belongs to the counsel of the wicked. And notice what this psalm says, that the happy person, the blessed person, we could think of that as the flourishing person, that person will reject the counsel of the wicked, no matter how neat, how appealing, or how close the counsel of the wicked tugs on our heartstrings. We'll reject that because we understand that true wisdom, true life, true flourishing is located in the Lord Himself and in delighting in His Word. The happy person, Psalm 1 tells us, delights. That is, they embrace the law of the Lord. And the psalm says that happy person, that flourishing person, they don't just embrace the Lord and His law, but they delight in the Lord and in His law. They delight in this. It's been interesting to think about the ways in which people try to find counsel to delight in, counsel to shape their lives, counsel to guide them. And maybe you've heard of this author. His name is Ryan Holiday. Over, I think, probably the last 5 or 6 years, he's become really popular and sold quite a few bestsellers. And really what he's done as a writer, and a lot of his work is really helpful, what he's done as a writer is he's sort of distilled ancient Greek Stoic thought and sort of represented it and explained it in clear, kind of concise ways and applied it to modern kind of issues and problems. So it's a lot of great insights in his writing. Truth is found all over the place. But the truth for a truly flourishing life is found not in Stoicism, not in Greek philosophy, but as Psalm 1 tells us, it's found in the Lord and in His law, in His instruction that He gives to us. And so this psalm is showing us that a flourishing life comes from the Lord and delighting in His law. And this is helpful for us because it helps us understand that Jesus saves us from our sin, but part of saving us from our sin and leading us into the kingdom is leading us into a new way of living that, though it includes suffering, that though it includes trial, is actually the true and the right and the full way to live and to be. It's the way of flourishing. Rob and I were actually talking a little bit ago about a pastor and a writer, seminary professor, Jonathan Pennington, who wrote a great book recently that Rob was recommending to me, and I have loved Pennington's work, called Jesus, Our Great Philosopher. I was actually thinking about that in light of Psalm 1, and Pennington says this. He says that Jesus has not only come to make an atoning sacrifice, but he is also teaching, revealing, and instructing his disciples into the Father's way of life that alone promises flourishing. That's very much an idea that comes from the Sermon on the Mount, which is also very much, I think, influenced by Psalm 1. So flourishing comes from delighting in the Lord and in his law. But we have to press pause real quick, because not many of us connect delight with law, or delight with God's commands, or delight even with Scripture. That can be a journey for so many of us. And law here is God's instruction, Hebrew Bible, Old Testament, but really all of Scripture. And it's important for us to understand how God's law, his revelation of himself, is an act of his love. He makes himself known to us through not just abstract things, but through the concrete reality of his living word. He has communicated to us. He has desired us. He has spoken to us through his word, through his law, through the Scripture, which points to his deepest and truest word, his Son. And so delight in God's revelation, delight in God's law, is a gift of divine mercy and love that leaves us from trying to figure out things by ourselves, following the counsel of our own hearts, following the counsel of humanity that's broken, flawed, and misguided. God has spoken and revealed himself to us. And as I was thinking about this, I was brought back to an old quote from an old Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, speaking about letters. Letters, if you get them today, it does feel special. So I hope this quote hits home. Usually the letters we get are our bills or IRS stuff we don't want to see. But just think of how the feeling of someone actually writing and communicating, choosing to do something tangible as getting a pen and a paper and writing with their hands. Remember when we did that all the time? And communicating to you. It's a gift. And Spurgeon compares that to Scripture in this way. He says, a letter from home is a welcome and a joyous thing. And here in Scripture, he's making this analogy. He says, here is a letter from home to us, telling us of our Father's grace, permitting us to read the precious secrets of his heart and his love for us. We delight in it because it comes with divine authority to us, and so brings confidence and joy to our hearts. We can delight in the law of the Lord because we delight in the Lord himself, who gives himself to us, who guides us, who speaks to us, who speaks the word of life to weary, thirsty, sinful, broken, and confused people like you and me. This is what we have in the Scriptures. And part of a flourishing life is recognizing that. Part of a flourishing life, though, is not just recognizing the gift that we have in the Lord and in his law, but then seeing and recognizing that, and then, as Psalm 1 tells us, meditating on it. Blessed is the one who walks not in all of these counsels of the wicked, but delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. This is sort of the pattern of the disciple and how they're to engage with God in his revelation through Scripture, delighting in it, meditating upon it. And the way we meditate on things is we rewind them. We want to think about them again. When you see something that's incredible, you turn it over in your mind and you tell others about it. You want to ponder it. You want to chew on it. It's this sort of muttering to yourself, marinating on this thing in your mind and dwelling on it so that you become shaped by it. You enjoy the delight of it and it sort of seeps into you. I like the way Eugene Peterson talks about this idea of what it might look like to meditate on the goodness of God revealed in a Scripture. He says that Christians don't simply learn or study or use Scripture, we assimilate it. We take it into our lives in such a way that it gets metabolized into acts of love, cups of cold water, missions into all the world, healing and evangelism and justice in Jesus' name, hands raised in adoration of the Father, feet washed in the company of the Son. And he uses this metaphor of eating the book, which we see John and Ezekiel in Scripture. We take in the goodness and the counsel and the wisdom of the Lord, and a flourishing life then emerges from that as we delight in the Lord and in his law. So what does this sort of mean for us to do this? It might mean that we need to build a posture where we actually read less Scripture so that we can chew on it more. so that we can savor what we read more, so we can turn it over in our minds and have the Lord shape us and lead us into His wisdom, His ways, and toward Christ in deeper and fuller ways, that we would flourish more and more. Read less, chew more. And so we delight in the Lord's word in this way. But what I love about this psalm in particular is it doesn't just stop with this instruction, but God, through the psalmist, actually gives us images for all of us visual learners to understand this, to compel us towards this flourishing life that comes from delighting in the Lord, delighting in His law, and rejecting the wisdom of wickedness, of sin, and of the world. And we get these images, and I love these two images. There's the image, do you want to be grounded or do you want to be rootless? These images actually answer a question for us. They answer the question, why is the one who meditates on the Lord's law happy, blessed, and flourishing? Well, the image is of a tree. To be near the Lord and to be near His law, to trust the Lord and to trust His word and to plant ourselves near the Lord and His word is to be like a tree planted by streams of living water. To take our values, to take our framework, to take our worldview, to take our social imagination, to take our ideas of the good life, and to have them shaped not by the counsel of the wicked, not by the ideologies of the day, not by what's common knowledge and commonplace and unquestioned, but to have those things shaped by the Lord, by the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, through His word, by the power of His Spirit, is to be grounded like a tree planted by water. And to do the opposite is to be groundless, to be rootless, to be like chaff, to be like wheat that just blows with the wind when the trials of life come. And the question is, who do we want to become? Who do we want to grow into? Which path do we want to take? And I think for us to really appreciate this imagery, for it to really compel us and stir us, we have to kind of think the way ancient hearers would have thought. If you're in Israel or Palestine at this time, and even today, it's a dry and a hot place. And so the image of being a tree planted by water, it means you're planted by the source of life that will sustain you through any season. That'll sustain you even when a drought is happening. That will allow you to endure even when dry seasons come. And so to be one who delights in the Lord and in His law is to be the type of person, not because of your strength, but because you have latched onto the Lord by faith, is to be the type of person that can endure through the harshest of droughts. See, the stream of life, this stream of water, is the Lord's law. It's the Lord Himself. That's what allows us to endure through the bad news, through the layoff, through the seasons where we ask, Lord, where are you? What's happening? Through the seasons like 2020. And so happiness, blessedness, flourishing, according to Psalm 1, is not the absence of pain and drought, but the presence of the Lord near to us through Himself in His word that we latch onto. That's where flourishing comes from. So blessed is the one who delights in the Lord and in His law. But there's even more for us, because this image of the tree is fleshed out. It's not just that the tree flourishes, but what do flourishing trees do? What do healthy, good trees do? I remember seeing a tree in our backyard in Boston, a peach tree, and seeing it and being so excited. But then coming up to it and looking at it a little more closely and realizing that all of the peaches that I was excited about were actually rotten. And so not only could I not eat them, but they were attracting strange bugs and nosy squirrels and all sorts of weird things into our yard. It was a tree that was producing bad fruit. But a healthy tree, a good tree, most trees planted by a stream of water, they produce good fruit. They bear fruit not for themselves, but for others. And here's the beauty is that when we delight in the Lord and in His law, it makes us a flourishing person, growing in Christ-likeness that becomes a gift to the world around us. We bear fruit that brings God glory, but also brings blessing towards others. We become the type of people that other people say, my life is better because of them. They manifest God's goodness in my life through the fruit that they bear. This should compel us. I hope this compels us, that we ought to keep delighting, keep drawing close to the Lord and to His law by faith, trusting that a flourishing life comes from His way and His wisdom. It's not too late to start this. And if you've started this process, trusting the Lord in this way, seeking to delight your heart in His law and in His word, keep going. Some of us, we hear this and we say, oh my goodness, I've been there, I've done that. I've tried to make scripture this feast in my life, and it's felt more like a famine or whatever it may be. I don't feel closer to the Lord. I don't feel like a person who's flourishing. I feel like a dying, dead tree, not one that's bearing fruit and has leaves that are green and don't wither. That's what I feel like, you know, and I can relate to that. I understand that. And there will be seasons like that for us. But I think it's also important for us to think of just the reality of how things grow. There's different types of trees, and there's sometimes trees that seem like above ground, nothing is happening. But beneath ground, a complex system of roots are being established and expanding in ways that a person above ground could never see. Until one day, when that complex system of roots takes roots, and then what emerges above ground is a strong, prospering tree that bears fruit in the right time, in the right way, to show God's glory and to bless the world. Sometimes that describes the process for us. And so we take heart and we trust that the Lord works by his law for our good beneath the surface to bear fruit, to cause us to flourish for his glory in all the right ways, in his timing, according to the seasons. But if you contrast this image with chaff, you see we can be rooted or we can be groundless. And I love this contrast, because I think what this contrast does for us is it gives us sort of a divine x-ray, reality from God's perspective. From the human eye, the counsel of the wicked is the common knowledge of the day that we would never think twice about. And it's sort of the people that we might look at and say, man, they're successful. They do whatever they want. They have whatever they have. And they look great. And they're not following God's law. And all of these things, they seem to be flourishing more than the people that are trying to follow the way of Jesus. And if that's your question, I would encourage you to read Psalm 73. That would answer some of that. We don't have time for that in this moment. But what Psalm 1 does is it gives us a sort of x-ray where we can see and look and realize that a chaff moment is coming, that the winds of God's judgment and God's return in and through his son will reveal who has been grounded and who has been groundless. And there's ultimately two paths, two realities: being known by God and approved by him, or being rejected by him because we have chosen the way of ourselves and the way of wickedness. The question becomes, which do we desire? Which do we desire? So Psalm 1 gives us two ways, two images, two outcomes. And as I mentioned, Jesus, I believe, loved Psalm 1. I think he bases Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, around these sort of statements. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Reminds us of Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who delights not in the counsel of the wicked, but delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. Jesus, I believe, loved Psalm 1. But more important than his affection for Psalm 1 is the fact that Jesus lived Psalm 1. Jesus is the Psalm 1 man. He's the one who didn't just love this teaching, but he's the one who actually embodied it. He's the one who lived it to the full, who lived it to the max. Think about this. Adam, the first human, walked in the way of sinners. He didn't delight in the counsel of the Lord, but followed the counsel of Satan, seeking to dethrone God and enthrone himself. And what did Adam's decision to follow the counsel of Satan produce? It brought us what? Bad fruit. The bad fruit of sin entering the world. The bad fruit of sin being in our hearts by nature and now by choice. But Jesus, tempted by Satan, the same wicked counsel, Jesus rejects Satan. And Jesus takes the hard road. The hard road of the cross, the hard road of dying for our sin. And he did this by living a life rooted and anchored in God's word, in God's truth, following the Father's plan. And his delight in the law of the Lord led him to die for our sin, to rise again, and produce the good fruit that leads to our salvation and the redemption of the world. Jesus is the Psalm 1 man who delighted in the law of the Lord even to the point of death. And then think about this. Look at what Jesus' death and resurrection has done for us. It's given us salvation, forgiveness for all the times in which you and I have walked in the counsel of the wicked, for all the ways in which you and I have said the Lord is not interesting to us. Our own way is interesting. Our own wisdom is monumental. Our own wisdom comes first, and he can be consulted later or not at all. We have forgiveness through Christ's death and sacrifice. But more than that, Jesus, the Psalm 1 man, has given us a new appetite, new desire, new heart, new affection to delight in him and his law and his way that we might grow to be like him more and more. Listen to the words of Ezekiel, looking ahead to the salvation that comes in Christ. Ezekiel 11. The Lord says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. God, through his Son, has done this for us. The promise is to his people, to any and all who would believe in the finished work of Jesus. And a flourishing life then comes and emerges from that faith as we delight in the Lord and in his law. Let's pray. Father, what a great encouragement you've given us and a reminder you've given us in Psalm 1. You will plant us and root us in you by faith through your word. You've given us your Son to forgive us of all of the ways we have followed the counsel of the wicked. You've given us new hearts by faith to lead us to new life, new hope, and new desires. Help us, Lord, by faith to live in your Son's finished work for us. Empower us that out of your great grace by your Spirit, we would live faithfully as your people, delighting in you. Amen.